Well, bless the Lord. good morning. As I said, my voice is healing after the throat surgery, the thyroidectomy, and I am feeling well and strong. I've been released to go back to the gym and lift weights and do a little brisk walking. Can't quite do my running yet, but we're working on that. So, but today, I want to talk about the title today is called Conquering the Sharks. And it's really true. As we go through this battle of life, a lot of sharks out there trying to get us, trying to stop us from doing what we need to do. So I wanted to read a little story from a little book here called Strength for Service. It's a daily devotional for those that are in the military. And when I was a chaplain working with the Army National Guard for those 5 years, a few years ago, I got a bunch of these, and I used to give them out all the time to the soldiers. And they had, it's a little devotional where it's a little daily reading and some scripture. And this is one called Conquering the Sharks. And the scripture is Philippians 4:13, where it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And this is the little story that's along with it, and I just wanted to share that with you. This is an individual that wrote this story. A few years ago, we were driving leisurely over the Royal Palm Bridge at Palm Beach when suddenly two cars whizzed by. Upon arriving at the pier, we discovered that they were expecting the arrival of a swimmer from all the way from Bimini. He was picked up 2 miles off the coast, having failed to swim the entire distance because he was finally conquered by exhaustion. In fact, it was only with the assistance of those in an accompanying boat who beat off the sharks that he had gone as far as he did. Lying in the hospital that night, through swollen face, lips, and tongue, he was heard to say, I had rather died than have failed. I mean, he really wanted to press on, but he couldn't. His failure was due to lack of strength. Physical strength is important in undergoing physical hardships. And to face physical difficulties, one must be physically fit. But enemies just as great face us from within. Enemies which are not seen but only felt. Enemies which sap our spiritual vitality and weaken us for the finer and better things of life. We need not fail in our battle against temptation and sin. There is always one, meaning the Lord, at hand to beat off the sharks which attack the soul. We know we have one who has in all points been tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And we can say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. We cannot fail if we have him. And that's just something to think on in terms of that devotional. But the term conquering the sharks, that kind of stirred my heart a little bit. And the scriptures in Philippians 4:4-13. I'm just going to read that quickly, and then I want to cover a couple of things on that with you. If you just turn to that with me. Philippians 4, verses, starting with verse 4. This is how you conquer the sharks. This is specific instruction on how to conquer the sharks. So as you're swimming through this battle of life, you can get these things out of the way. The very first thing in conquering the sharks is rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And what a blessing this morning before our sermon started during our worship time. One of our gals here, our precious Franny, was crying out to the Lord about some of the travails in her life. But out of her mouth came, God, you are good, yes, and you are wonderful, and yes, you are faithful, yes, and all the things that, yes, she was sharing. She is rejoicing in the Lord always, good and bad. Bad hair days, good hair days. First thing, and we forget that. You want to conquer some of these things. You want to conquer temptation. You want to conquer sin. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Mm-hmm. Verse 5, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Mm-hmm. Your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Oh my gosh. Powerful, powerful things. We'll go over that in just a minute. Be anxious for nothing. Mm-hmm. I mean, we could stop and meditate on each one of these things for weeks. Mm-hmm. I just want to get a flavor here. I just want to go over these few verses. Just hear what's being said. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, this is the result, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have received your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering. So he gives those examples. He's telling the people all of these things, whether it's good or bad, that he has learned to be sustained in the Lord. In verse 13, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. I mean, it's just so delicious. We don't need to sit in our rooms going, oh God, everything's going wrong. I just lost my job, or somebody just got sick, or something just happened, or I get so scared and I don't know what to do, and I don't have any money, and my car just broke down. All of these things, your children are going to have difficulties, and that hurts people. Even if you have adult children, it still breaks your heart when things don't go right, when you see them make poor decisions, or when you see things of life happen to them where the sharks are eating them. It's all over. If it isn't happening to you, I guarantee you that it's going to be happening to someone you know and someone you love. And that's going to get into your heart. Now, you can either let those sharks eat your heart right up, or you can start listening to what God is saying. We are not through this earth yet. And I am so sick of the churches only talking about today and prosperity and wealth and health and all the rest of that junk. This is not heaven, if anyone hasn't noticed. This is where the struggle is, because the sin nature reigns. The earth is cursed. Your body is cursed. The people are not talking about the two kingdoms. The kingdom of God is not right here. The kingdom of God is with him. And yet by his spirit, we can have his strength and his power and his wisdom and his authority right here. But this earth is not my home. I do not cherish this place. This is not all of my fullness, nor it should be yours. These are the kind of scriptures that say, yes, this is where the sharks are. There are no sharks in heaven. There are no tears in heaven. There's no jealousy in heaven. There's no anger in heaven. There's no lack in heaven. There's no loss in heaven. And yet I can't walk around my head in heaven. I live on this earth, but I do not do it alone. After I received Jesus Christ as my Savior and he entered into my heart and soul, I now have the power, the wisdom, the strength, and the authority to get through this mess. And it doesn't make me free of the mess. Having Jesus inside does not make you free of the mess, but it does give you the means to get through it. Oh yeah, well, I was swimming with the Lord, but you know, the shark bit my leg off. There are things God will allow for his kingdom, and sometimes those lessons that happen to you aren't even lessons for you. It's going to be someone else too. It's not just you. You're not the center of your universe. God is. I thank the Lord. Now, I want to go over some of those things in that first verse we talked about, rejoicing. Powerful example that I just shared earlier. And then it said, let your forbearing spirit, you know, sometimes the words in the scripture, you kind of got to look it up. What's that mean, forbearing? We don't use that word too often. Let your forbearing spirit, forbearing means patient. And when it said, let your forbearing spirit be known to all. Let your patient spirit be known to all. Let your lenient spirit be known to all. Let your merciful spirit be known to all. Let your forgiving spirit be known to all. Let your long-suffering spirit be known to all. Wow, just think of a husband did that with a wife. Just think if a wife did that with her children. And then back to her husband. The children did that with the parents. The parents. I mean, just stop and think. Your employer, employee, neighbor to neighbor. To let that patient, lenient, merciful, forgiving, long-suffering spirit be known to all. I don't have that kind of spirit, folks. Neither do you. The spirit I was born with was from the nature of Adam, the nature of man. It can't meet God's measure. It has little pieces of those things in there, but it doesn't have the complete measure of God. There's some things you do to me, I'll never be able to forgive you. Not in the Adam nature, but in the God nature. When I crucify that Adam nature, I will be able to love the unlovable. I'll be able to forgive the unforgivable. And not just from some religious rule sense, but from the deepest sense of my soul, which is run by the Lord. And only when I let him run it, because every one of you, including me, is in control because you have a free will. You can make a choice to let the Adam nature rise up and rule, or let the God nature rise up and rule. Your choice every day, every second of every day. So don't say, he made me do it. She made me do it. Baloney. Now, if you don't have the Lord in there, you're on your own. You truly are. So it's luck, fate, whatever you run into. It's nothing to do with power and control from a good and a godly God. And then it says, do not be anxious about anything. Oh my goodness, how are we anxious? We are anxious in so many ways. You can tell when someone is anxious. They're nervous. They worry. They fret. Well, I read something a long time ago. Anxiety and nervousness and fret. Now, I'm not talking about the jitters before you go on stage and speak or go in a band concert. I'm not. Those are just little jitters, you know. It's kind of like the excitement of the moment. I'm not talking about that. Our bodies respond to a little excitement. I'm talking about that worry. Now, you can be concerned, very different. A man needs to be concerned. A woman needs to be concerned. Am I doing this right? Am I being proper before you, God? You know, am I taking care of my family? Oh, yes, you need to be concerned, but that's different than worry. That word worry, boy, I tell you, that's a heavy one because it means you don't trust God. Oh, don't tell me that. Yes, I'm telling you that. God told me that. I'm telling you that. It is a reality today that some people are losing their jobs. And when they lose their job, you can't brush that under the rug. But you can stand there and say, God, I didn't do anything to lose my job. Now, you steal from your company and you get fired. You did something. Don't be surprised if some of that pain and hardship's going to come on you. Don't be surprised if you're lacked. If what went wrong is because of your sin, there's an accountability for behavior. And if you spend 5 years in jail because of something stupid you did, then that's going to be 5 years of lack and loss for your family, and it is going to cause a lot of financial and personal ruin. Yeah. But even in that, God can soften the blow. But if you go before God and say, God, I did nothing to lose that job. The company just folded. There's a financial situation going on. So God, help me. You can have a confidence. Say, God, I don't know how. You're either going to give me the strength to go out and sweep sidewalks so I can bring in a few bucks, or you're going to show me something, or some miracle's going to happen. I don't know. But God, I trust you. I trust you. Now, does that mean you might have to lose your... That might mean you lose your house. That might mean you change your living style. That might mean you walk or take a bus instead of have a car. I hope that does not happen. But I'm just saying, just because you're trusting God doesn't mean you're going to suffer some loss. That is going to happen. But in that, you will be strong if you look to the Lord. So don't be anxious about anything. That's what he's saying. Don't lose sight of me in anything. Don't get weakened. The adversary wants you weak. He wants to fill your head with vain imaginations. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God knows what he's talking about. But don't frame up what you think the resolve is going to be. Because when he doesn't do it the way you think, you're going to think he left you. And he didn't. It's a lie out of the pit. So don't frame it up ahead of time what you think the answer is going to be. There's no problem with asking God. And some people have said to me, well, God didn't answer my prayer. And I go, he did, honey. But he said no. God has no as well as yes for his answers. So we need to be so attentive to him. But because, you know, you really have to understand this. Now, if you don't believe this, I can't help you here. But if you really know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is perfectly good and perfectly just, then you know he's not going to be taunting you, teasing you, and leaving you in the dust. Let your requests be made known to God, it goes on to say. And it says how? In everything. I don't know about you, but when I go to the store, I say, God, just let it be smooth. I don't assume anything. I ask for your safety on the way there. I ask you, you know, some people are praying for a parking space real close. Well, I want a little exercise, so I don't mind if it isn't close. You know, if there's a sale or something. I also ask them, if there's a soul out there that's lost or a soul that needs some information, have them cross my path. You pick the aisle where that's going to happen. I mean, in everything, do you think like that? Is that where you are? Is God such a presence in your life that you're holding his hand and aware of him wherever you go? Or is it just a church or some massive meeting where you're going to get a job or not? You know, that we pray on the big things. God says right here, in everything. That's how you conquer the sharks, in everything. And then it says, by prayer, by supplication, by going before the Lord. But how do you do it? It's with thanksgiving. God, I'm so grateful you hear me. Here you are, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I can actually talk to you. The barrier's gone now because of what Jesus did. That veil was ripped to give us like a visual. That veil in the original temple ripped from top to bottom. Boom. That gave us the big fat picture, the big fat answer. There is now no barrier between man and God. Before they had to go through the priest and all the rest of this gyration, those were physical things that God had to give us a picture of what was going to happen once Jesus came. The freedom is in Jesus, but not to do less than what he said in the Old Testament. Now the physical things like the temple, the veil being torn, removed the barrier between God's presence and man. The temple being torn down meant there wasn't going to be a special place where God would only inhabit. You now became the temple of the Spirit of God. The priesthood, that's all finished up. See, so God, in Jesus Christ, he finished many physical things. But he never finished the intent of it, the intent of worship, the intent of sacrifice. He never finished the intent of anything. So don't do less than what he said to do in the Old Testament. You got to bring the sacrifice of praise. You got to bring the sacrifice of your life. You just don't have to bring a lamb now. You know, when he talks about all the things that we have to do, I mean, he gave a law on the tenth and the tithe. Bring that to the Lord. What are you going to do less? I'm not talking about tenth. I'm not making that a rule. I'm just saying it's not like a law like it was. I mean, why limit yourself to 10%? Go for it. Give him more. Ask him whatever you want, God. You show me. But if you don't know where to start someplace, start where he told you. At least start what he gives in Scripture. See, this is so powerful. With thanksgiving, do all of this. And then what happens? Okay, you lose your job, or someone's sick, or you're sick, like facing the possibility of losing my voice was of concern. And I had to fight off some vain imaginations and anxiety, but I fought it off with putting back the Scriptures, you know, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's how you fight these vain imaginations off. And a little thought came to me, well, you know you're going to lose your voice and you can't speak anymore. And I go, so what? Then I'll learn. I actually, in my heart, determined, I will then learn sign language and I'll preach to the deaf then. You got to be that determined. I will type everything. I'll write it on a whiteboard. If you're going to take away my voice, it's never going to stop bringing forth your word. And if my voice stays like this where I have to kind of force it out, then I'm going to force it out. And if I have to wear a microphone because I don't have the volume I used to, then I'll wear a microphone. I don't care. So see, you got to fight that off. That fear might come, but you fight that off. Well, I won't have any money and the babies are going to die. Baloney. God, you're in charge. Even if a hard thing happens, I give you the glory because I know you're in charge. It doesn't mean bad things happen because you didn't pray right. What a bunch of garbage. We're all learning ones. We're babies. We don't even know how to pray for crying out loud. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you've known the Lord for 100 years. We are learning ones till the day we die. We submit to God. We humble ourselves. And then he tells us, peace, the peace of God is yours. Wow. And it surpasses all understanding. And it guards your hearts and minds in Christ. Well, look at that. The peace of God guards your hearts and your minds. How you're thinking, what you're thinking. If something is awry in your heart and something is awry in your mind and you're disturbed, that's a big fat signal. Wait a minute. That isn't God's peace. Now, I don't know whether it's the world that got kind of screwing up in my head or my own flesh or the devil. I don't care which way it came from at this point. I just know it's not God. So I have to resist it and say, that can't be you, God. There is such turmoil, such dissension in my head and my heart, such, yuck. I just need you, Lord. And the peace of God doesn't mean you walk around all day going, kumbaya. No. This is a vibrant, wonderful, active life. Get out there, mow the lawn, go to school, get the laundry done, go to work, get done, shop, do whatever you have to do. Talk to your neighbor about the things of God. Give to people, help, do all that kind of stuff. It's a wonderful, wonderful life. It's not a matter of going around, that's not the peace of God. The peace of God is this thing within that cannot disturb you. So even all this junk comes to your head, there's something stronger and deeper you can always come back on. You might be flailing a little bit, but you're going to come back to the power and the strength. Strength of that. And then it goes on in these scriptures, fighting the sharks. Let your mind dwell on what? Oh my gosh, look at this list. Let your mind dwell on whatever is true. What ifs are not something that's solidly true. They're little floaters. What if this happens? What if he says that? What if she does that? That's not true. What is true? You have to look at what is true. And I don't know about you, but I'm telling you, it's harder and harder to find the truth in today's world. It is so mumbo jumbo, even in those teaching the Word of God. It is all layered. God said, wait a minute. See, there's some people that are teaching that some of these things are okay. You know, I mean, they're overlooking drunkenness and sexual perversions. They're overlooking these things. And they're teaching that, oh, it's okay, God's grace and all the rest is, wait a minute now. We gotta say what God said is true. He said, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. I mean, I am absolutely astounded that a woman of my age, and I'm a little older than some in here, that I have lived to see this country. That when I stand up and say that with all of my heart I understand God's truth to be foundational in traditional marriage of a man and a woman, and that we are to honor life, and if you're pregnant and you don't want that baby, that you have that baby and give it up for adoption. And when I understand that that is what God's better and higher way of wisdom is, not rules, wisdom. And that when I say that, that I am considered some sort of fascist, that I am considered the nutcase, that I am considered the one who is the extremist. I'm considered an extremist when I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the traditional family is what God called for his reasons, and I'm not going into them right now today, and that preserving life is very powerful. Now, some are going to get on these offshoots of, well, what about the military and they kill and stuff? They don't murder. Protecting yourself, destroying yourself against a force greater than you that's trying to destroy you. That doesn't come under what God talks about, murder and taking care of life. But to think that protecting a life inside of a womb, I'm considered an extremist? What have we come to? I'm not going to be frightened by that, and I'm also not going to jam something down anyone else's throat. I'm just going to tell you what God says. You and God have this journey, not you and God and me. That's up to you and God. And you can either call his good evil, or you can call the man's evil good. That's up to you and God. He's your judge, not me. Wow. So he said, let your mind dwell on whatever's true. I've said this many, many times. A whole bunch of people believe with all their heart that there's many gods. Some believe with all their heart that there's no gods. And some believe with all their heart that there's but one wonderful God. They all can't be true. So your quest is not to find a religion, but to find the truth. Whoa. He says, let your mind dwell on what's honorable. Look at this garbage out there. The pictures, the movies, the words, the language. Is that honorable? Let your mind dwell on what's right. Our thinker is broken, our feel is broken, and our want is broken because of what Adam did. And yet, many children in today's world are being taught, whatever you think is right is what's right. Well, that makes you the God now, doesn't it? I dare them to play that Super Bowl today without rules. I dare them to play that Super Bowl today when someone says, well, I don't think that's the foul line. It's over here a few more feet. Oh, you kick the ball and it goes to the left of the upright. Well, but in my world, that's a touchdown. Can you imagine what that Super Bowl game would look like without umpires, without a playbook, and without any edges and rules? It would be chaos. And yet we are asking our children to play the game of life, the most important game of all, without a playbook, without any edges, without any right and wrong, whatever they think. The craziest thing in the world. God said, you dwell on what is right. You dwell on what is pure. You dwell on what is lovely. Now you look at even some of these advertisements for programs, these shows on TV coming right into your home. Are they pure? Are they lovely? Are they honorable? Whatever is of good repute, whatever is of excellence, whatever is worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Then it says, practice. What in the world do you think it says practice there for? Practice because we're not good at it. You get good at what you practice. You're either going to get good at good or you're going to get good at evil. You ain't going to get good at neutral. And yet they're teaching our kids neutral. Everything's neutral. Well, guess how far a car goes in neutral? Nowhere. Practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Ho, learn to be content in whatever circumstance you're in. And that's when he went on and Paul was sharing with them. Content, it doesn't mean you don't progress. You can be content in the fourth grade and say, well, that's it, I'm not going any further. And some students have told me that as what I taught for years and years at our little school. And even when I taught in college, some of them were content to be. I taught nursing in college. They were content to be where they were. I go, well, if you're content at that level, you're not passing my course. I'm not talking about being content with little and content with nothing. You need to progress. You need to move on to excellence in whatever field you're in. Whether you're a mom or a dad, whether you're an engineer or a garbage collector, I don't care. You need to go ahead to pursue. Go upward level to excellence. That's not what he's saying. Be content. Be content in the circumstance you're in. Meaning, be able to get along with humble means and with little, as well as much. Be able to get along with that prosperity. Some of you have a handout that should be prosperity, not posterity. Be able to do with much, with the same wisdom and the same gentleness and the same submission. I have often said to the Lord, I said, God, I'm ready now. I'm ready for you to pour on the big bucks to me. I understand. Just pour it on. I'll handle it really well. And the Lord goes, yeah, you would be giving it away and you would be destroying people's lives. I said, oh God, you know, that's probably true. I'd have knee-jerk reactions to people's poverty. I'd have knee-jerk reactions. And I'd never look at the source of what the problem is. Money to many people is just a band-aid. The infection is still under it. So you can pour all the money you want. We're seeing it in our own country. We're pouring it like a band-aid on top of the infection. We never deal with the infection. Drugs are an infection. Alcoholism is an infection. Meanness and inability, it's an infection. Greed, bribery, lies, corruption, it's an infection. And it's if it's in the hearts of the people, you can give them $10,000 a week. They still won't have a home. They still won't have food. They still won't have education. So until you treat the problem, all your money isn't going to do it. All the free breakfast and free rental subsidies and free health care and everything isn't going to treat the problem. Now, many of those who need it will get it as you throw that net out. But because it's not treating the problem, you're going to end up just throwing it away. See, now, God never had that kind of wisdom. God never had weak wisdom. He never had wisdom with holes in it. He did tell people to support their neighbor in need. He did tell them to help. But he said, hey, somebody who's thirsty, not somebody who just has their cup out. Somebody who's thirsty, give them something to drink. Somebody without any clothes, not with a closet full. Wow. Okay, God. We can't do it now. It's almost too big. We've made the error of having central points like government, etc., do what the heart of man should be doing. The civic and the church organizations need to go back to doing what they did best for all the years. I grew up, there was not one welfare check given to anybody, and we lived. It was 12% poverty back in the 60s, and nobody was helping except for the churches and the civic organizations. We have poured trillions in this foolish effort, trillions into poverty. The poverty rate today, after trillions of dollars, is 12.5%. It's gone up. Oh, the wisdom of man will do nothing but cause more confusion. Now, please, do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying not to help the poor. I'm not saying, I'm just saying the vehicles we use are rife with goofy, stupid, ridiculous things that don't come under wisdom. We can't fix that, but you can fix you with God. You get fixed, and you take care of your area of responsibility with His highest wisdom. This whole place is going to change. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And I want to finish with a list of some problems that we run into, things that are the sharks. And the resolution that God gives us, like a club. So if you're that person who is swimming. Now, recently a woman swam from Cuba to the United States. I'm not really a water person. I can't understand why anybody want to swim from Cuba to the United States. But I do understand competition. I do understand accomplishment because I've run marathons. I understand the press to go that far. I understand what that is to accomplish something that's maybe a little bit more than what your body is used to. I understand that. But they don't do it alone. When they're out there swimming, they have someone in boats beside them. And if they're sharks, they shoot them or club them. They get the interferences out of the way. And that's what you need to do to successfully swim through this ocean of life. You need some help to get the stinging jellyfish out of the way, to get the sharks out of the way. Now, you're going to still suffer. You know, they get out of the water and they have all their skin, you know, is waterlogged and their lips are burned, their head. I mean, all these things. You're going to suffer in going through life, but you're going to be able to get through it successfully in the Lord. And this is very powerful. So he tells us, if your shark is anger, you can club it with what? Kindness. And he tells us, a kind word turns back wrath. Return an unkind word with a kind word. I mean, this is real. If your shark is selfishness, then generosity is going to be the club that gets that out of the way. If the problem is fear, then trust is going to be what clubs it out of the way. If the problem is lust, then self-control is going to be the club. If your shark is impatience, then patience is going to be the club that gets it out of the way. If your problem is judgment, then justice. See, judgment and justice, two different things. Judgment is just you did. Justice understands the whole scope of everything. God is perfectly just. We deserve not to even be with Him. But that would only be judgment. And because He's perfect, He also has justice. And He goes, but I know you were born handicapped. And I know that Adam and Eve were lesser than the angels. They weren't perfect. They were complete. But they had a free will. So powerful. Someone asked me the other day, if the angels were perfect, how come they chose against God? And I just dwelled on that a moment. And I said, Lord, what is that? See, God can give answers. I don't have answers. Don't come to me for answers. I'm only going to tell you what God says. And if it doesn't work, that meant it was something I came up with, you know? I don't want my opinion. And the Lord just showed me something so simple. The angels weren't perfect because there's only one that's perfect. Oh, that's right. Only God is perfect. The angels weren't perfect. They were complete. I went, ooh. That means they had a whole bunch of, you know, knowledge and wisdom and anger. I mean, life and all this stuff. They didn't have the angers and all the rest of this kind. I said, wow. But they also had a free will. they also could choose, because you have to. Anything less than God can choose, because God will never choose evil. You have to choose. Now, when they chose to not worship God, they then became unclean in the spiritual world. They were forever separated from God, meaning, doesn't mean that he doesn't talk to them or whatever. They were separated from God, meaning they never can be forgiven, because they just didn't feel anger or lust or murder. They then became it. They can never be in, ever be in his presence in eternity because of that opposite of what he is. They cannot be there. So powerful. See, God can share these things. If your problem, if your shark is hatred, then the club to get rid of it is love. If your shark is weakness, then strength is the club. If you're a liar, then being truthful. If your problem is sadness, then happy. And I'm not talking about Cheshire Cat happy. I'm talking about that joy that only God can give. If your problem, your shark, is unrighteousness, then righteousness is going to be the club that always gets it back. Now, these things under the problem shark list are things that come, if you haven't noticed, with the Adam nature. So when you crucify these things, then the only thing left is going to be the thing that combats it, and that's going to be the power of the Spirit of God. But he has to be in you. If God isn't in you, all of this words, all of this talking is foolishness. If you haven't come to that relationship with him, if you haven't ever gone before him and said, you know, forgive me. You're out there, God, and Jesus did something. I don't even understand it all, but I want it. I do understand you're greater and better. Forgive me of my sins and come inside. So you have to give him permission. He gave you that free will. So powerful. So no one's going to end up in heaven by accident, and no one's going to end up in hell by accident. I think part of the suffering in hell is the realization that you kept denying every single savior, so to speak, that God sent your way. Sort of like the guy on the roof when the flood came. You know, and they sent the boat, and he goes, no, I'm waiting for God to rescue me. And they sent the helicopter. He keeps saying, no, I'm waiting for God to rescue me. All these things that God sends to rescue you, when you say no, you're going to drown. Golly. God is sending this stuff our way. And part of that horror in hell is going to be knowing that grandmother, that coworker, that person in line at the bank, whatever it was, that sign you saw on a billboard, the things you heard on the news, things about there is but one God and he has given us salvation, restoration back to him through Jesus Christ. You're going to know you laughed at it, you scoffed at it, you mocked at it. You're going to know all of the times God came to you in gentleness and mercy to say, listen, you're born broken and handicapped. You can't be in my presence like that. I'm giving you some healing. Sozo, the word we translate as salvation, really means mending, sewing back together again. You were ripped away from God by what Adam did. You're sewn back together by what Jesus did. Not any religion or anything, not even Christianity, is going to sew you back. Only you coming to Jesus Christ and coming to him and being restored in him is going to get you to heaven. Not all your good works. He isn't up there weighing something in some cosmic scale up there. You have enough good works over your bad works, you can go to heaven. What foolishness. You're still filthy, dirty, and nothing unclean can be in God's presence. It's the cleanness. We're all going to die with wrong things still in our heart, things we didn't overcome, sin we might have had. And God's not saying, oh, it's okay, whatever. No, it's the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness is my robe right now. And God's looking at that, not my debilitated, sitting in a wheelchair, spiritually self. If one of your sharks is negative, then the club to that is being positive. If one of your sharks is complaining, the other one is rejoicing. Then if one of your sharks is whining, then sing. If nagging, all the wives, nagging, be an encourager. If one of your sharks is in being impulsive, I have to be careful. I tend to be impulsive. Knee-jerk reaction. You have a need. Oh, let's meet it. Yeah. God's had to train me over the years to just wait that mini second it takes to call upon him and his power and his presence to know what to do. You have to learn to be restrained. And if one of your sharks is being stupid, then the club for that is being wise. And you can't do any of that on your own. Doesn't mean you're not weak. There's plenty of atheists. They own companies. They're rich. They have yachts. They travel all over the world. And they're not sick a day in their life. And their kids grow up and have everything and do everything they ever did. This is only for this world. It has nothing to do with their soul. So don't think being rich or poor or whatever, all this junk, Where are you with the Lord? This is not the only kingdom. There's a kingdom yet to come, and you can't get there unless you're clean. This is part of the journey, conquering the sharks. I am in hopes that we will conquer the sharks. But you can't do it just sitting in your living room, thinking and whining and crying about it. You have to do it God's way. And what we talked about today are the ways that will lead to you getting through this tremendous long-distance swim, so to speak, in this ocean. God bless you.